I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Today on the podcast, I'm excited to connect with an old friend. Now, she's not old, but she's been a friend for several years, and she is one talented woman. She is a pastor, she's a writer, she's a boy mama, boy mom, and I'm excited about that because I'm a boy mom. I only have one. She's got me beat. She has four. But she is an extraordinary mom, and in her book, she tackles a lot of, I think, some very cool sticky topics, but some really good ones. Her book is called Don't Hide Your Light Under a Laundry Basket. And if you're a guy who has downloaded the podcast, don't you for a minute think you can tune away. Because here's the reality. If you're married, then you interact with your wife, who may or may not be a mom, but you're interacting with her. You guaranteed have women in your network, in your sphere of influence, and this conversation just might help you connect in a better way, or it might help you connect them to a great resource. Don't hide your light under a laundry basket, because we're going to talk about a lot of terrific ideas for wannabe world changers. And so you might be one of those world changers, even if you don't happen to be a mom. So stay with us throughout the course of this conversation. I think you're going to love Jenny Ray Armstrong. And I'll tell you this, she lives in northern Wisconsin. And actually, my husband feels a connection there because he's from Superior and she's pastoring, associate pastor of a church or in that area. And so, Jenny Ray Armstrong, welcome to Faith Conversations.
Thank you.
And I shortened your bio. It's a big, long bio on the back of your book, and it's a good one. I tried to get some of the high points, so I'm sure I left out things like the fact that you write for all kinds of publications like Relevant, Hermeneutics Blog, Red Letter Christians. Anyway, so you've had articles all over the map for a variety of places online, not to mention this book, which is Don't Hide Your Light Under a Laundry Basket. And folks can find it. I'll have it at my website at anitalustria.com. But you know what? You've got places they can connect with you. And on my homepage, I'll put links not only to your book, but to your blog and et cetera, et cetera. So why don't you go ahead right now, though, and tell us what your blog address is for anyone that's got a pen handy.
Sure. So my blog address is jennyrayarmstrong.com. That's Jenny with a Y and Ray with an E. So
very good. Jenny, R-A-E, Armstrong. Got it. All right, cool. Well, I want to get started, first of all, talking about the concept of this resource. You are a mom, and I think, you know, just for folks listening, it'd be good for you to list the ages of your kids so they know where you are in that season of mom life.
Sure. My youngest son, Grant, is 10 years old. He's in fifth grade this year and very excited about that. My son, Carter, is 12. He's a seventh grader. My son, Clay, just started high school. He's a freshman and he will be 15 in a couple days. And my son, Jameson, is 18 years old and in his senior year.
Woo! You're on the cusp of three teenagers in the house.
Oh, you know, I love it. I'm loving the teenage years.
And I will confess, I only had one, so I think it was probably a little less chaotic in my household, but I really began to flourish as a mom when my son John entered middle school and then on into high school. Those were years that I really loved. I know a lot of times those are years that some moms, some parents get a little nervous about, but you know, we're all different. Some are baby mamas and some are teenage moms, and we all have our challenges no matter what season. I'm curious, what got you to put together this whole book? Because you've got 150 bright ideas for wannabe world changers, and you're kind of talking to moms in here, but I'm telling you, these ideas work for anyone that wants to step out and be a world changer right where they are.
Oh, absolutely. You know, when I was talking to some of the ladies I was at the retreat with this past weekend, I was telling them that basically I wrote this book kind of to myself, to where I was 15 years ago. Because I remember when I was in that phase of life when my kids were really young and pretty needy, it felt like a challenge just to get them dressed and fed and kind of keep them moderately clean. So it was really overwhelming. That phase of life was very overwhelming for me. But I also really struggled with a sense of kind of loss of purpose and loss of identity, because as much as we love our kids, there is more to us than being a mom. A mom is a relationship, but there are other things that we have to contribute to the world as well. But I couldn't figure out how to do that when I was in that really intensive phase of child rearing. So I wrote a book. I got ideas from other people and from myself and from different things that I've come across over the years of just different ways that people can be engaged in several different areas of impacting their world. So everything from economics, how we spend our money, to our own spiritual development, big things like selling your house or becoming a foster parent, to smaller things like just smiling at people more, you know, paying attention to how we look at people as we go throughout our day. So I just compiled a bunch of ideas that I thought would help women and men. I mean, really, the book, the ideas do work for everyone.
Sure.
Ways that they can interact and be more intentional about maybe the things that they're already doing, but they're not thinking how they could use those things to impact the kingdom or how they already are impacting the kingdom. So some of it's perspective shift. Some of it's just becoming more intentional about the things that we're already doing. And some of it just might be ideas that we haven't thought of and would be a good fit for our family to engage in.
One of the things that I love and appreciate is the breadth of it. And you kind of alluded to that, talking about some of the variety of suggestions that you have in the book. And we'll kind of talk about how it's laid out in a minute. But I'm thinking back to that phase when you're a parent and you do have little ones and life feels pretty intense and you do feel like you sort of have to put life on hold for a while. Maybe you had these hopes and dreams, and that doesn't mean that being a mom, being a parent, wasn't one of those hopes and dreams, but I think it shakes out a little differently than we anticipate. I think we have this feeling that out will come this little person, but we'll kind of carry on like usual. But that's not exactly how it works. And I think it takes some of us by surprise. Others kind of do it in stride a little bit better, but it set me back on my heels a lot, as much as I loved my little guy who's now in grad school, finishing up in grad school. But back in those days, it just sort of felt like all I could do was get out of bed and manage to, you know, get the day started. Whatever happened from there was a bonus. And you know, what do you say to moms that feel like life has got to be on hold? Let's maybe start with some simple things that don't feel so overwhelming, ways that they can, you know, not hide under a laundry basket in that phase of life specifically.
Sure. A couple things, just one really quick, easy change that most women can make has to do with economics. And, you know, the chapter on economics is my favorite one in the book because so many of the ideas are so practical and very doable. But one of the things that I discovered as I was researching this book is that women in America make 85% of the spending decisions. And we don't always realize the economic power that we have, but we have enormous economic power, even when we're scraping through those, you know, years when we're buying formula and diapers and everything's expensive and we're paying off student loans. Even in those years, just thinking about the ways in which we're spending our money, the ways in which we're saving our money, the sort of things we choose to buy, that can make a huge difference. And that's something that we all need to do to some extent anyway. And most young moms, I think, are already doing that. They're already doing a lot of money management, even if it feels just like pinching pennies.
Yeah, I love that. And I think, yeah, I don't think we pay attention to that or look at that as a way that we can indeed make a difference. So I love that, the practicality of that. You know, I think another phase of life, or another thing rather, that comes along or that suffers maybe because of that early stage when kids are really small and, you know, it just feels like someone's always tugging on our sleeve or tugging on our pant leg, depending on their height, is our spiritual life and growth. Sometimes we feel so depleted, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually. And I think a lot of us don't know how to recharge our battery during a season that is especially intense. What do you suggest during that particular season of the spiritual walk?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the biggest struggles for young moms, especially if they were, you know, raised in a Christian home and want to be following God, at least for me, I experienced a lot of guilt about the fact that I wasn't engaging in things like Bible study or prayer in the ways that maybe I used to or in the ways that I thought that I should be. And honestly, that guilt wound up doing a lot more damage to my relationship with God and with others than if I had just kind of gone with it. Mm-hmm. So there are several ideas in the first chapter about spiritual development. And one of the things that really helped me later on, I didn't discover this when my kids were younger, but as I grew and my kids got a little bit older and I found new ways to engage, I really have been blessed by being able to engage with things more like more scripted prayers. That's really been helpful for me, even going through and just thinking through hymns, thinking through psalms, using a prayer book really helped, because there are some days where I just have nothing left to give. My brain's a boggled mess. And to be able to look at someone else's prayers that have usually been drawn from scripture and just pray through that, I found that oftentimes God really meets me in those prayers.
I love that idea. I've been cleaning out some books at home and came across an old favorite of mine that had sort of gotten lost in the stacks, and it's called Valley of Vision. It's this book of old Puritan prayers, and I remember a season of life. I think I'll probably pull this, you know, keep this book out, where I would read through those prayers, just what you said, because I was depleted personally, and I just needed someone else's words, someone else who had thought through and written out some terrific prayers that I could piggyback on, and that really would help my own faith life. And I'm even thinking, I think I read this in your book too, Jenny Ray, that, you know, you suggested even reading through the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we know it, and so often that it's, you know, it's so rote for many of us, but to pray that through slowly and think through the meaning of those phrases, I think there are all kinds of things that we can do in small bites. I think our guilt often comes because we think, oh, if I don't have an hour to sit and soak, and to be honest, that's not a reality for most people. Maybe some folks that are in a different stage of life, but even then, you know, so we can't feel guilty over the smaller amount of time. And sometimes I think it's helpful just to take a smaller passage or a shorter prayer or something, but really focus in on just a few lines and carry that with us throughout the day, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. One of the things that I encourage in the book is to kind of find a life verse or a season verse that you can really focus on, something that speaks to where you are at right now, and to just ponder that as you go throughout the day, because sometimes that's all we can take in. Sometimes we don't need an hour. We need one thing that we can really let soak into our soul.
I think you said this earlier, but I just was looking at it in the book, Hold On to the Hymns. I was going through an old Bible yesterday that it's one that I've not used in a lot of years, but I had notes and different things tucked into it. And one of the things I had tucked in there was and this was in my high school years, I had handwritten out all of the verses to May the Mind of Christ My Savior and had memorized it at one point in time. And, you know, the beauty and the wonderful theology in some of those older hymns that we can carry with us. And I really appreciated that suggestion as well. Well, let's take a look at, you know, so that's some, you know, a few small soul care options for people who are in intense season of life, also known as moms of small children. but let's take a look at what happens when we move outside the doors of our little domicile. So we'll take a look at some things that you talked to us about as it relates to neighbors or the world at large. And you go wherever you'd like, but I'd love some of those thoughts.
Sure. You know, one of my favorite things about the book was that I was able to invite different people to contribute parts of it. Mm. So I've got a couple essays that are by different people, and then there's a lot of tips from other moms who have sent in their ideas, what works for them, what they've done. But one of my favorite essays in the book is one written by Bronwyn Lee, and she talks about inviting people into your messy life. And now maybe this is coming back into our own doors a little bit, But I think a lot of times we self-isolate. I mean, it's for sure an isolating time when our kids are little, but sometimes we self-isolate a little bit because our lives are messy. I mean, whether our houses are messy or it's just chaotic, we forget to invite people in and just let them be part of it. Let them see who we're really at. If we're frazzled, that's okay. But allowing people to get close enough to see.
Well, because I think what happens when we do that, it helps give other people permission to not live in this perfectionistic place that often women try and live, you know, with more guilt being heaped on. And so I love that idea of inviting people into your messy life. And I will say this, that's any stage of life, inviting people in. I just think not too long ago, we had our house painted on the inside all the way through. So everything was kind of pulled to the center of each room with, you know, canvas and plastic over top of it. And I had a friend over for a barbecue, and she said, you know, this means a lot to me that you would invite me into your mess and not, you know, not be worried about that. And I kind of laughed, but I've learned, because there was a day and time, you know, many years ago where no way would I have done that. And now it's kind of like, I don't care. But it's taken me a while to get to that point. And I don't think we realize that it's a gift to people when we do invite them into our messy lives. And that can be messy in other ways than just, you know, the physical space. It can be a whole lot of things, but I just was pointing to that.
Yeah. You know, a couple years ago, we had invited some folks from our church over, and my house was just a disaster that day. It was just one of those days where it was chaos, but we had them over, and she came to me afterward and she said, you know, when I first met you, I was kind of intimidated. I didn't know if we could really be friends, because I just, you know, she'd kind of put me on some sort of pedestal or something. But she said, but now that I've seen your house, I know that we can be friends.
Which I'm not sure. Right. You're like, okay, I think that's a compliment. Oh, what? That's hilarious. But I think that's really true. I mean, you know, Pastor Jenny Ray, you know, but then to come over to my house, I'm a real person. I've got four boys, and, you know, on a good day, maybe the house is sort of picked up. Yeah, exactly. I love, you know, and obviously that's kind of the reaching out close by. And talk about going global, because I know you do that in the book. And sometimes, and some of us have maybe more of a real burden for that. Sometimes we can forget our backyard, which is why I love you talk, you know, much more locally about inviting people into our messy lives. Some of us just have more of a burden for what it looks like to go global. What can that look like for a mom in a really busy season of life, or anyone in this kind of a tight and stressful season?
You know, what I would suggest with that, I mean, operating under the assumption that we're probably not going to be going overseas ourselves. Okay. Now, some people do, and that's wonderful, but that takes money and that takes time, and that involves traveling with nursing children and all that sort of stuff, which is doable, but it's a challenge. But operating under the assumption that most people are going to be trying to impact the global world from their own home, from their own place, I would suggest really focusing in on one thing where you can make a difference. So whether that's one certain part of the world, maybe it's one town in one country that you are passionate about. Maybe it's a certain cause, like girls' education. One of the things that I mentioned in the book is that one of the big barriers to girls' education worldwide is they don't have access to feminine hygiene products. Mm. And that's a really simple thing to get involved with in some way. I mean, if your passion becomes, let's make sure that these girls are able to get feminine hygiene products so that they can go to school, you can focus in on that. And by focusing our efforts on one thing, I think that helps us to really be able to get more of a sense of the impact that we are having and not feel quite so scattered in what we're trying to do. Or maybe you have children that are supported through World Vision or Compassion or something like that. One of the things I suggested, or some of the people that sent in tips said, was they'd have kids that were roughly the same age as their own kids that they would support. Mm-hmm. So that's one fun idea. But, you know, a lot of the moms who sent in tips mentioned that as well. If you have a sponsored child, maybe just learning more about the culture that they live in and doing whatever you can to kind of pour into that culture, that area, finding ways to get involved. So focus in on one spot.
And I love that. And I think sometimes, well, to be honest, one of the things that I appreciated about your book is the fact that a lot of times all we need is someone to help spark our thinking, to start us down a path with some ideas. And then our minds get going and kind of we launch ourselves into a variety of places. But I think we kind of struggle sometimes in our imaginations, even coming up with good ideas that fit our specific stage of life. And, you know, one of the things you talk about too, which, you know, can be easy and fun, is to pray your way around the world, depending on the ages of your kids. You know, if they're thinking of kids in maybe later elementary years that are having geography class and, you know, whatever they're bringing home from school, you know, pray for that country or whatever they're learning, incorporate that somehow into that time and space of talking about the needs of the world. I think that can be a great opportunity that we sometimes miss.
Absolutely.
What about, I want to go back. This is my thing about books. I love books with good tables of contents that really tell you what you're talking about in the book so you don't have to guess. Yep. So I love that. I didn't get as far as your chapter called Preach, Sister. And so I want to know what that's about.
Sure. Let me see if I can pull it up in front of me here. Sure. In that chapter, I really talked more about what we would consider to be traditional ministry sort of activities. So things like how to give your testimony. And what does that mean to give your testimony? That's one of the things we go through. How to share the gospel. What are some simple ways that we can be sharing the gospel more often with people? How do we even understand what the gospel is? Mm. You know, without just dumping the four spiritual laws on somebody, because it really doesn't work in the same way, I think, that it used to.
Agree.
So when people were coming from a standpoint of trusting that the Bible is true, having a basic level of trust for the church, things like that worked a little bit better, like the four spiritual laws. But now we've got to really think through, how are we going to communicate the gospel to people? So I've got one section that talks about that, about telling God's story, telling our story, telling how those stories overlap so that maybe other people will be able to see their story.
I wouldn't mind kind of camping out on this a little bit, because I think this is a huge hot button for me. I think our methods have had to change in the way we engage in the world. And I think we're not always, I don't think we always reach out in an altruistic way and really just love people.
Yeah.
and build an honest relationship with somebody that lives next door to us or across the street. I think sometimes in the past, we've even maybe been taught those people could be a notch on our belt in the kingdom of God. And, you know, I don't think that's exactly what Jesus had in mind,
right?
In the way that we relate to people. So here you are, you're not only a mom, but you're one of the pastors at your church. Mm-hmm. So how do you tell people to tell their story and how that intersects, God's story intersects with their story? What do you tell people to do?
What I typically do myself, I just talk very freely about my faith in the context of my own life. So when I'm talking with people, they know that that's a big part of my life. So I include God's story and my story and how those things overlap just in everyday conversation. And I operate, when I talk to people, I operate under the assumption that this is all true and that they perhaps believe this too. So I don't say, well, I know you might not believe this, but this is how I feel. I just talk as if it is true because I believe it's true. And they can take that whatever way that they want. And perhaps in the area that I live in, that's a little bit easier. I don't know if that would work as well in other areas. I live in a heavily Lutheran and Catholic area. So a good number of the people do have some underlying belief, mm-hmm. Whether that's ever been really lived into, whether they attend church. They probably don't typically attend church, but most of them have some sort of religious background. So I have found that that works well for me, just to bring faith into my everyday conversations and even talking with them, you know, asking them questions that have to do with how faith interacts with what they're dealing with right now. I don't really do the hard sell very often. I really focus you know, even in preaching, even when I'm presenting the gospel at a camp or at a retreat or something like that, I tend to focus on what is the next step that the person or people that I'm talking to need to take, and encouraging people to take that next step in their walk with God, whatever that is. Because honestly, I mean, we all need at some point to make that decision to follow Christ. We all need to cross over from darkness into light and follow. But even for people who have been Christians for 50 years, there is stuff that we need to do. There is another step that we need to take. We need to keep walking in that journey. So I found that just kind of taking a broader approach to it and saying, what is the next step you need to take in your walk with Christ? What is God calling you to now? And that might be, if a person has been far from Christ, it might be just thinking, you know, maybe I need to reconsider this. Maybe I need to reconsider Jesus. Maybe Jesus isn't this scary thing that I've been indoctrinated about in Sunday school when I was young by mean, cranky teachers or things like that. Or maybe, you know, maybe it's saying, oh, I need to talk to my neighbor. You know, if it's someone who's followed Christ for a long time, maybe it is that challenge to move out of their comfort zone and really begin to engage with the world around them. But there, I think all of us have steps that we need to take that maybe we know we need to take.
And I really appreciate that, because I think we live in a different era. And I like that you said, I don't really ever do the hard sell anymore. And I was reading something by Bill Hybels, who really does have a deep heart for evangelism. You know, anyone that's maybe read about him starting Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicagoland, you know, and knows his story, he just, you know, the guy would just kind of touch someone and they would turn their lives to Christ, you know. But he, but I read recently, he said it's rare that that happens in that single meeting anymore like it did many years ago.
Interesting.
Yeah. Interesting slash kind of encouraging, also sad, but true. Encouraging in the sense that, okay, you know, my reality is lining up with someone who really is very intentional about, you know, talking about his relationship with Christ. But every conversation is another piece of the puzzle or a step, or, you know, trusting God that others come along and add to the conversation. But it's probably helping people, as I like to say, move one step further on the spiritual continuum.
Absolutely.
Right? Yes. Yeah. So what I was going to say to you is preach, sister. And now I know why the chapter is named that, because you're so right on, and I think, in this whole area.
Yep. And you know, one more thing about the evangelism piece is that for me, I never want to pressure someone to make a decision for Christ before they have really thought that through.
Yes.
I don't want to just, you know, get them the fire insurance. We've got enough fire insurance. What we need are people who have come under the lordship of Christ and accepted that. And that is what I want people to accept. I don't want them to just say, oh, okay, I'll pray the prayer, and so I'll be in good with God. I want people who have really thought it through and know what they're doing, that they're committing to a lifelong journey with Christ.
Yeah, and I'm also trying to find that scripture where it says, pray this prayer. Haven't found that one yet.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Not making disciples, not making converts.
There you go. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Making disciples. Also, you know, one of the things you talk about, and I really appreciate this, because I think we live in a culture that has ceased to be curious, that we need to be curious and learn and get educated about other people of other faiths and about other religions that are around us, depending on where you live. You know, you might, like you just expressed, you live in an area where there are a lot of folks that are, you know, maybe like-minded or have similar faith underpinnings. Some of us live in more urban areas. Well, and I'll go on to say this. You don't have to live in an urban area to have other faiths around you. I'm thinking of even some more rural areas that have larger refugee populations. I'm in the Chicago suburbs, and just a quarter mile from my house is one of the largest mosques, or maybe the largest mosque in Chicagoland. So I have Muslim neighbors, and the local elementary and high schools have 65 plus languages spoke in them. I mean, I'm on the edge of the United Nations where I live. It's fascinating. So if I'm not curious and kind of get to know some of those other cultures and religions, then I don't really have any way of speaking into or speaking with some of my neighbors.
Oh, absolutely. And you know, this is one of the great things about having grown up as a missionary kid.
I was just thinking about that. I didn't mention that at the beginning. Would love to for you to tell folks your you know, history and where you grew up.
Sure. So for 4 years, I lived in Liberia. I was 7 when we went over and 11 when we came back. So it wasn't my whole childhood, but it was a good chunk of it. Most of my elementary school years were spent in Liberia. This was before the big war broke out. But living there and living in a community that was very international, you know, I went to a mission school where there were 16 different nationalities and, you know, about 12 kids in each class. So there were lots of different nationalities, lots of different religions. There were kids who were Muslim and Buddhist who went to our Christian school because it was the best school in the area. And of course, just living in a very diverse area, because Monrovia was at that point, and the places that international people tended to live all clumped together. So I had one of the places we lived, I had two Jain families from India living above us. There was a Liberian family living below us. There were people who practiced traditional African religions all over the place. Lots of Muslims. So I just grew up with that. I just grew up with the understanding that, of course, you want to understand what other people believe, because how can you share Jesus with them if you don't understand what they believe?
Yeah.
You know, how can you interact with them on a faith level if you don't have some concept of where they're coming from? Or you might have agreement, where the differences are, what are the commonalities that you can build off of? So that was never a strange thing to me. That was never a scary thing to me. That was just part of life.
Yeah.
But I was surprised when we did come back to the States. Of course, I had several friends who still were parts of different religions. But some of my parents' friends from more evangelical churches were really stunned that they let me spend time with people from a different religion. And my parents just brushed it off. But to them, they saw it as a threat. Because, you know, here was this teenage girl interacting with people who really had a very solid faith that was not a Christian faith. And they were concerned that that would pull me away from my faith. Well, I had never grown in my faith so much, because when you're sharing Jesus with people and when you're having to interact with different beliefs, it pushes you toward God. It pushes you deeper into the Bible. It pushes you to pray more, to be more conscious of what you actually believe so that you can share that. So for me, it was certainly a faith-building experience.
Well, and I think this is a good time to interject that sometimes our watching our kids in their faith can really build up our own. You know, I love that story, and I sometimes get distressed at parents who actually don't have expectations that their children are these spiritual beings that are also growing spiritually. There's not the expectation that our kids can also be world changers, and I think I think we often sell our kids short.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things my husband says to the kids that he works with, because my husband's a music teacher, he owns a music studio. We have, you know, 120 or so students who are mostly between the ages of 5 and 18. But one of the things he says to them, and the ones who are Christians in particular, is the Holy Spirit living in you is not a child.
Oh, that's good.
The Holy Spirit is not a child.
That's good.
So, you know, if we're assuming that we're living out of our own flesh, that we're acting out of our own flesh, then sure, be afraid, be very afraid.
Mm.
But, you know, operating under the understanding that it's the Holy Spirit working in and through us that accomplishes these good works, that's a whole different ballgame.
Oh, man. I mean, that's a message all adults need as well as children. But I love that the Holy Spirit living inside you is not a child. Mm-hmm. That's right. The Holy Spirit inside your kids is not a child. That is so, so good. Whew, okay. Let me kind of, I would love to have you here at the end of our conversation talk to maybe moms that are like me, you know, I've got a 23-year-old, other moms out there, kids and dads too. Kids are either in the upper years or grown and gone. We have a unique opportunity to be real mentors to some of the moms that are in those time periods of really struggling.
Yeah, you know, I would have loved for a woman to come alongside me and help me think through some of these things. I feel like when I was in my 20s, there were some women who were intentional about trying to be mentors, but it was all about homemaking.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes it was Bible study. Sometimes we did Bible study together, but there was a really strong push toward kind of the Titus II thing.
Yeah.
So it was very focused on home management sort of things, which that could be helpful at times. But for me, I was so passionate about kingdom work, mm-hmm. and I was so in love with God. I just really wanted someone who could help me go deeper into theology. And, you know, this is one of those things where I'm going to back up a little bit and tell this story. When I was 31 years old, I really felt God saying to me, okay, it's time to move on into kind of this next phase of life. It's into this next phase of ministry. And I'm 39 now, so that was 8 years ago. But I just really sensed God saying it's time to go back to school because I hadn't finished my bachelor's. So go back to school. So I did that. I finished a degree in missiology, and then I went to seminary. So right now I'm finishing my MDiv at North Park. But part of why I did that, part of it was because I just wanted to be able to communicate God's truth more faithfully. But part of why I did that as well is because I wanted to become the woman that I needed 15 years ago. Mm. One of the things that's hard, I think, is that women who are passionate about theology or outreach or things like that often have a really hard time finding mentors.
Yes.
Because most people with theological education are men. And some men are just not willing to mentor women because it's awkward or they're afraid that it would look wrong, or maybe they don't even think about it. Maybe it doesn't even cross their mind that there are women in their churches who would be incredible, incredible leaders and theological thinkers if they were poured into. So I wanted to become that woman that I needed. And I think that's one of the things, you know, as our kids get older, as we have maybe a little bit more time to engage in some of these things, we can become the people that we needed in the past.
And don't you also think that that it's modeling incredible things and saying incredible things to our own kids as we do it, right?
You know, one of the big things, I was very uncomfortable in some ways with the idea of going back to school because, okay, I'm spending all this time and money on me, you know, that I'm investing in myself pretty heavily. And that made me really uncomfortable for a long time because I thought, aren't I supposed to be giving all this time and energy and, you know, this financial care to my kids? You know, what is it okay for me to do this? I really, really struggled with that. But I remember one time I had come back, I'd gone on a trip to Kenya to do a training on this curriculum that I had written. And I came back and my sons, I was giving a presentation at church about it. And one of my sons came up to me, my oldest, and he's not a hugger. This child is not a hugger. But he came up and he gave me a big hug. And I suddenly began to realize my kids are proud of me. And my kids are watching too. Now, if I had daughters, I think it would be even more important. But my kids are watching how I treat myself. Mm.
And you know what? I am going to say, because I initially was thinking that if you had had daughters. But however, honestly, I think it is equally, maybe even more important because you're showing your sons the importance of a woman leaning into and walking into God's call on her life.
Absolutely. Yep, absolutely.
That's big. I love that you talk about that and so many other things in your book. It's Don't Hide Your Light Under a Laundry Basket, 150 Bright Ideas for Wannabe World Changers. And here's the deal. It's not just for moms of young kids, not even just for moms, even though the language might lean that direction. You can use it. There's so many great ideas in there, regardless of who you are and what season of life you're in. Jenny Ray Armstrong, proud of you, what you're doing and who you're becoming. It's so great. Wonderful to hear from you today on the podcast. Thanks so much for joining me.
Oh, thanks for having me, Anita.
Good stuff. Well, I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations.